Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Perek Vav of Melachim Bet, the sixth chapter of the second book of Kings. And the Perek opens up with a story about Elisha performing a miracle for one of his students. Perek Pasuk Aleph, Vayom Ruvini HaNevi'im El Elisha, Hinineh HaMakom Asher Anachnu Yoshevim Sham Lefanecha Tzar Mimenu. They say to him, his student prophets, the whole idea of student prophets, by the way, is worth tracking. It suggests that prophecy wasn't just made. It wasn't like you were born a prophet. Either you got it or you didn't. And that fuels those views of Nivu'ah, like the Rambam's, that see it as being somewhat, at least, naturalistic, as having a natural component to it that you can cultivate prophecy. You can do that by becoming a better person, by, doing more mitzvot, studying more Torah, improving your character, giving gifts to the poor. I'm not sure exactly what it would be, but by perfecting yourself and thinking about Hashem and directing your thoughts towards Hashem or some such series of things, it seems like you can work on prophecy. And so you have these Bnei HaNevi'im, who, those who follow Nachiomi regularly, have been seeing since at least the time of the book of Shmuel. And so the Bnei HaNevi'im say to Elisha, we don't have any room to live. The place that we live before you is too small for us. So Rashi points out two important things. First, Rashi says, "Nisim she'na'asu lo misader v'holech." The point of this story is just that it's a miracle that Elisha performed, and the Navi is telling us the miracles that Elisha performed. That attitude, however, suggests that an important part of our experience of Elisha is meant to be the miracles that he performs, and that seeing the miracles that he performs and knowing the miracles that he performs is a lot of what his contribution was. In that context, the fact that the miracles that he performs are for those close to him and are miracles that only will get known if people choose to spread them seems important to me. Meaning it's not that Elisha gathered the people to perform great miracles. He performed miracles in the context in which he was living, and the expectation was that the impact of those would emanate outwards through the people. So they say, and the second thing that Rashi points out is, the question is, why would it be all of a sudden that they don't have any room to live? So he quotes Chazal, who say that Mikan Shaya Gechazi Doche HaTalmidim Milifanav Keshenitrad Ba'u Talmidim Rabim Minitchak HaMakom Mehem. So they connect, Chazal connected to the end of the previous parak. In the end of the previous parak, Gechazi had been sent away because of his infraction in terms of, or his perhaps infraction is too light a word, his wrongdoing in terms of taking gifts from Naaman, which ruined or hurt the impact of the miracle that Elisha had done, because then it gave it even somewhat of a financial component, and that was what Elisha had not wanted to have happen, so Elisha kicks him out. So when Gehazi leaves, all of a sudden the next story is, and it's a samuch in the traditional text, it's not a parsha p'tucha, it's a parsha stuma, so it's right near it. So Chazal said, it shows you that the influx of new Nevi'im, of new B'nai Nevi'im, was because Gehazi had been discouraging them, and had been doing things to get them not to join Elisha. Now, Chazal, I think we've noted before, and if not, we should certainly note it here, Chazal have it in for Gehazi. They assume that Gehazi was deficient in many ways, and that's why it's not just Elisha's temper that gets in the way, that gets him kicked out, and it's not just this one incident, it's in general. Here, however, there is some textual support, because you all of a sudden have this story right after here, you have a great influx. So the question, so Chazal are blaming on Gehazi. We know from the Gemara, however, that there were leaders of the Jewish people who thought that you had to restrict your students to those who were already qualified, and those who thought, no, you can have it broadly. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was a broad, open style of rule, and Rabbi Gamliel seems to have been a narrower, and he had a watchman at the doors to the yeshiva. And it's not clear which of those strategies is better and more appropriate in which instance. Same thing with the converts, the famous stories of the converts who went to Shammai, and Shammai sent them away because he thought they were inappropriate, and Hillel took them in and found a way to lure and guide them in. So obviously it's better if you can find that way, but the question of when and how much you can do, that's not clear. Here, Chazal were clear that it was better to have the more prophets, the more students for Elisha. So in this case, they're now asking him the following favor in Pasuk Bet, Nelcha na ad hayardain. Let's go to the Jordan. We can each take one beam of wood, and we can make a place there to live because there's plenty of room there. So he says, fine, go ahead. Vayomer Echa, Hoel Nav, Alechet Abadecha. Someone says, please come with us. Vayomer Ani Alech, so Elisha goes. So notice, I've pointed out before, I think, but there is a certain passivity in Elisha, that he lets things happen, and he's not involved in the people around him. If things happen, he lets them happen. So here too, he says, fine, I'll go. Vayelech Itam, so in our days, if somebody were that, had that attitude, one could easily interpret it as aloofness or as coldness. So his students here seem not to interpret it that way. They just understand this is who Elisha is. Elisha doesn't on his own volunteer things for people. That doesn't reflect his feelings for them. So they go with, so he goes with them. And they're cutting to cut down trees. One of them is cutting down his tree, his beam that he's going to make. But a barzel nafal al hamayim, and the iron part of the axe, the head of the axe, fell into the water. So he cries out to his Elisha, and he says, "Oh no, what's the matter? Oh no, it's borrowed." So he's now lost the axe head, and it's borrowed, and he doesn't have the money to pay it back. So Perak Pasuk Vav, Vayomer Isha Elokim Ana Nafal. So Elisha says to him, "Where did it fall?" Vayarin Makom, Vayitzov Eish Eitz. So he shows him the place, and he throws in a piece of wood there, and the head rises, floats to the serpent. So he says, pick it up, and so he does, and he takes. And that's the miracle. And the miracle is that he got him back his axe head. So the Radak actually points out, why does the pasuk need to say that Elisha cut a new piece of wood and threw it into the water? Why wouldn't he just throw in the handle? If the miracle is going to be that a piece of wood being thrown into the water will lift up the axe head, he could have just thrown in the handle. So he says, the Radak suggests, v'nir'eh ki hanisim bedavar chadash ye'asu. You have to do miracles with new things, ideally. It can't be old things. So it's a question, it's not clear what the Radak means, but I think he might mean that if it's a miracle, it's ideally supposed to be something new and different. So if you just throw in the axe handle, that's a miracle. But it's the axe handle joining its axe head. Here it's a completely new thing. Well, that's another imponderable question to think about is when you do miracles. I know that we all often are thinking about when and how we will do our next miracle. So the Radak is suggesting that you need new items. That's the end of that story. We move on to a new story. Pasuk Chet. Melech Aram hayan nilcham b'Yisrael v'yiva'at al avadav v'emor emlokom ploni almoni tachanoti. There's a war going on between Aram and the northern kingdom. So the king of Aram makes a plan with his servants, with his cabinet, his advisors, and he says, this is the place. I'm going to set up camp, and we're going to wait. Pasuk Tet v'yishlach isha elokim emlokom Yisrael v'emor. So Elisha sends a message to Melech Yisrael, saying, Hishamer me'avor hamakom hazeh, kisham aram nechitim. So Elisha is an Isha Elokim. He is a Navi, and he has knowledge that general people don't have. So he sends a message to the king of Israel, and he says, don't go there because Aram is there. Vayishlach melech Yisrael pasukit, ala makom asher amar lo Isha Elokim, vihizirov v'nishmar isham. So the king of the northern kingdom sends there, and he circumvents that place, lo achat v'lo shtayim, and it happens not just once, it happens again and again. So Aram is trying to find a place to camp, which will be a surprise for the northern kingdom, and he can't because Elisha keeps warning the king. So Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayisa'er lev melech Aram al adavar hazeh. So the king of Aram, quite understandably, gets very angry because he assumes there is a leak in his system, in his security. Because how else are they figuring it out? So he says, Vayikra l'avadav v'yomer alehem. He calls his servants and he says, Halo togidu li mimi shelanu el melech Yisrael. Who is the spy in our midst? Pasuk Yudbet, Vayomer achad me'avadav lo adoni ha-melech. So one of his servants says to him, no, that's not what's going on. Ki Elisha ha-navi asher b'Yisrael yagid le-melech Yisrael et ha-devarim asher tedaber b'chadar mishkavach. He says, no, it's that Elisha is the Navi, and he can tell the king of Israel the things that you say in your inner room, b'chadar mishkavecha, in your inner room. So, I think I noticed before, at the risk of repeating myself, it would just be worth noting that Aram recognizes Elisha's powers and knows about them. Presumably, then the northern kingdom also knows about his powers, and yet his powers are not enough to turn around the Jewish people and to get them to wholeheartedly worship Hashem. Right? So that's an example of things that I've pointed out many times before, which is that it's not the idol worship in the time of these kingdoms and their turning to other gods is not a function of a lack of belief in Hashem. That's what it would seem to mean today. You don't believe in Hashem, so you turn to other gods. But in their times, that wasn't what was going on. What was going on was that they believed in God, they knew the powers, and they felt the need to worship other gods as well. So here, Aram also. Aram doesn't abandon its god. They know that Elisha has powers, but that doesn't mean anything. Lots of people have powers. Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayomer Lechu Ru'echahu Ve'eshlaf Ve'ektacheu. So, and the reaction of the king of Aram also shows you that. He says, so find out where he is, and I'll take him, I'll capture him. Vayigad Lo Lemor Hinei V'Dotan. So they tell him, he's in Dotan. So I have not seen anybody make a big deal of the fact that they say Bidotan, but those who remember Bereishit remember that Yosef, when he goes off to find his brothers, so he finds them in Dotan. So there Rashi says things like Dotan has a meaning to it, but it's worth tracking, not that I've done the work on it, but I wonder whether there's a thematic similarity between the Dotan here and the Dotan there, meaning there Yosef is sent to Dotan, he finds an Ish who Rashi thinks is a Malach, and the Malach sends him to Dotan to make the history of the world go the way that it's supposed to go, meaning that the decree from heaven had been that Yaakov needs to go to Mitzrayim and Yosef is going to be the vehicle of that, etc., etc. Here too, Elisha happens to be at Dotan when the king of Aram is going to try to capture him and when Elisha is going to do a tremendous miracle. So it seems like Dotan is a place prone to miraculous furtherings of the hand of God in history. Pasuk Yudalad Vayishlach Sham Asusim V'Rechev V'Chayal Kaveh. This is a big army. We have Laila Vayakifu Al-Ir, and they surround the city at night. So Pasuk Tevav Vayashkem Mishari Isha Elokim Lakum. The servant of Elisha gets up early. Vayetzev V'Nichayal Saviv Al-Ir V'Sus V'Rechev, and he sees that there is a big army surrounding the city, and horses and chariots. He says to him, oh my gosh. He says, it's terrible, my master. What are we going to do? What are we going to do about this battle? So, unless Elisha was going to do a miracle, they were going to have a problem. And it's not always true that Elisha had just the ability to do a miracle. So, the Na'ar's comment doesn't necessarily reflect a lack of faith. And it shows you another aspect of this, right? It's not true that Nevi'im just walked around doing whatever they wanted. Some Nevi'im had more of those abilities, some had fewer of those abilities, but if the tradition is that Eliyahu does, I think it's 8 miracles, and Elisha doubles that, so that's over a whole lifetime. So it shows they weren't doing miracles all the time. So the servant is worried. So in this case, it's going to work out well. Pasuk says, and that also explains how the king of Aram could be lured into thinking that he could defeat Elisha, right? If Elisha is known as that he always does a miracle, he never has a problem that he can't get around, then how long would it take for people to figure that out and to stop attacking him and to stop trying to see if they could beat him? So apparently it didn't happen all the time, and that's what left room for Elisha for others to make the mistake and think that maybe they could get away with trying to battle Elisha. So now in Pasuk Tet Zion, Elisha says, Vayomer al tira, ki rabim asher itanu asher otam. He says, don't be afraid, because we have more on our side than they have on their side. So at that juncture, it seems like they have 2 on their side, and they have a whole army on the other side. So Pasuk Yitzayin, Vayipalel Elisha Vayomar, he prays to Hashem, saying, Hashem pekach na et einav v'yireh. Open up his eyes, meaning his servant's eyes, and let him see. Vayivkach Hashem et einav na'ar, vayar v'nei ha'har malei susim v'rechev eish svivot Elisha. He sees that the whole mountain where they're standing has horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. In other words, the Na'ar has been given a vision or the sight of these angels who are going to come to Elisha's aid in this instance. So that idea of a vision of angels of fire, so first of all, it sort of fits something that we see in Gemara. The Gemara talks about how everybody has thousands of angels, whatever the numbers are, from a Pasuk, from Pesukim in Tanakh, they have thousands of angels going with them all the time. You don't need to take that literally in order to understand that it means that there's much more going on in the world than is visible to the naked eye. And part of what Jews are supposed to know and understand is that that's true. So we can't always tap into that. We can't always access that. Maybe that's a frustration for us and explains why we have some of the troubles that we have, because we cannot, in fact, get in touch with that. But it's a truth nonetheless. So in this case, you could see it. The other thing is the Ramban on Breishit uses this pasuk to point out that being able to see angels is not a form of prophecy. Because to see angels, all that's required is, as he prays to Hashem, "Bekach na et einav," is an opening of his eyes. And it's true of Hagar as well, and I think that's what the context in which he's talking about it. And also, Bilam refers to himself as a gilui einayim, somebody whose eyes are open, and then Bilam sees things. That claim then is saying that the malachim that we're having involved with here may not be physical in the sense that we're used to, or available to our senses to see, but they're also not something that requires nevuah to see. It just requires seeing reality, our reality, as it is. So I don't want to dabble in this too much, and I hope I'm not overstepping my minimal scientific knowledge. But it is interesting to me that some physicists today try to claim or believe, not try to claim, believe that we operate in a 10-dimensional world. And the reason why we experience it as a 4-dimensional world, meaning space, time being also a dimension, is that the other dimensions, now they say it in a very, I think, distracting way and a misleading way. They say it as the others are rolled up. But I saw in Brian Green has a book, something called like The Fabric of the Cosmos. And there he describes it in an interesting way. He describes it as sort of if you had an ant or a worm crawling on a wire, on a thick rope, not a wire, a thick rope. So the worm only reaches the top of the rope. But around the rope, there's all these other dimensions. So if you think of it that way, and there are 6 dimensions, and then he had graphs that show it, but if there are 6 dimensions that we don't see all the time, that we don't experience, and because they're rolled up, it might mean that Bekichat Einayim is just the ability to see those other dimensions. And then it might be that some level of Malachim, a level perhaps doesn't require prophecy to be able to see, but some level of Malachim are beings that operate in those other dimensions. So this is obviously way out there stuff, and I don't want to go too far into it, but this Ramban does raise interesting issues of the fact that some visions of Malachim are not a function of prophecy, of getting direct connection to Hashem. It's just of being able to appreciate the universe as it actually is. The real experience of the universe. So in this case, he was able to, and he sees all of these malachim. So Pasuk Yudchet, Vayirdu Elav, and they come down to help him, to him. Vayipalel Elisha al Hashem, Vayomar. So Elisha turns to Hashem and he says, Hachnat agoy hazeh basanverim. So strike these people with sanverim. That's the same eye disease that struck the people who surrounded the people of Sodom when they surrounded Lot's house. Vayikem Sanverim, Kidvar Elisha. So when you get struck with Sanverim, it's not clear what it is. It's a kind of a blindness, but it might be a blindness. The way Rashi says it is, Choli Shel Shimemon Roeh, Veino Yodea Mahu Roeh. It's not that he's blind and can't see. It's that it seems to be there's some flaw in the light that strikes your eye that ordinarily carries vision with it. It's the interpretive mechanism within your head doesn't work right and doesn't work well, so you aren't able to connect and see what's going on. That's a very interesting kind of blindness, because it's not a blindness of the eyes, it's a blindness of the mechanisms of the brain that ordinarily interpret what we see for us. Pasuk Yutet, Vayomer Lehem Elisha. So now Elisha steps in, and he furthers the miracle. He's not just protecting himself. So this is what he says to him. Lo zeh derech, lo zo ha'ir. He says to them, listen, you're in the wrong place. Now they're saying they can't figure out what they're saying, so they're in trouble. And he says, then listen, you're in the wrong place. It's not the right path. It's not the right place. I can take you to the man you seek. He takes them to Shomron, which is the capital of Melech Yisrael. So in Pasuk Kaf, Vayhi Kivo Am Shomron. When they get to Shomron, Vayomer Elisha Hashem Bekach Enei Ele V'Yiru. So now he prays to Hashem and he says, so give them back their full vision. Take away the Sanverim. Right, take away the Sanverim from them. So Hashem does. Vayikach Hashem et enehem, vayiru, v'nei b'toch Shomron. They find out. So they're a big army, but they're in the capital city. Vayom melech Yisrael Elisha, so there's plenty of army there of the northern kingdom. Vayom melech Yisrael Elisha, so he says, Kirotam ototam, when he sees them, he says, Ake avi. My father, my leader. So that whole idea of Avi is one that either Elisha founded when he said Avi, Avi Rechav Yisrael Parasham, when he said that when he saw Eliyahu going up to Shamayim in a chariot of fire. So either that was the first time, or was a common thing among the Jewish people that you called the leader Avi. But this is a remarkable change in their relationship, because other times Elisha refused to even talk to him, or said he wouldn't have talked to him, doesn't like this Melech Yisrael, and now the Melech Yisrael is very deferential to him, and he says, should I strike them? Vayomer lo takan. He says, no, you can't kill them. Asher shavita b'char b'cha u'v'kashtecha atam makeh. Are these people that you yourself captured, that you yourself struck, that you have any right over them? So Rashi says it not the way I just said it, right? Rashi says, I said it as, what gives you the right over them? And that's the way Radak reads it. Rashi has it as, do you generally kill those people who you've captured? Meaning, just like nowadays, if you capture somebody, meaning if you're in war and you come across a guy who surrenders to you, we don't generally kill such people. It's seen as being a terrible thing. So here too, these people are certainly in the process of surrendering because they found themselves in the capital city. So obviously they're going to surrender. So he says, what right do you have to kill them? Yeah, this isn't your practice. So don't do that. What should he do? It's a striking thing that Elisha's telling him. Sim lechem v'mayim lifnehem. Give them food and drink via water. Via chlu v'yishtu. Let them eat and drink. V'yelchu el adonihem. Let them go home to their master. Let them go home to their master. In other words, you're not going to kill them. What's the point then? The danger has passed. And it wasn't even a danger to the king of Israel. It was a danger to Elisha. The danger has passed. And now they can become the vehicle for spreading news of this miracle. Pasuk of Gimel, Vayichre lahem kera gdola. He cuts out for them a big meal. Makes a great feast. Vayichlu, Vayishdu, Vayishalachem, Vayichu Adonaihem. And he sends it out to him. And now the pasuk is, V'lo yasu od gidudei Aram lavo b'eretz Yisrael. And from then on, the Aram troops didn't come, the divisions of Aram didn't come into the Jewish borders anymore to pursue war against them. So at that point, it does it elsewhere in Malachim as well. The phrase, v'lo yasfu od, it didn't happen again, doesn't mean forever. It doesn't mean it never happened again, right? We have that in the Torah. We say, v'lo kam b'Yisrael od navi k'moshe, right? We say it never happened. We say things like that, and we mean it never happened again. So the Radak here says, I know Mela Olam, it's not the Olam Sharei Omer. Later on, it'll say that Ben Hadad gathers people. So what it means is, in that time period, in that era, right? And then he tells you later on in Malachim, it says, Velahosif, Ode, Melach Mitzrayim, let's hit Miyatzo. The king of Egypt never left his land again for war. So it doesn't mean that. It means in that time period. So even if it only means that limited amount of time that they didn't go out, it means that that Elisha's miracle had an impact. Do they Aram understood now? Elisha has knowledge of where they're going to be, so they can't win stealthily. And then also, they know, and the pasuk doesn't tell us whether it's gratitude, but certainly they know that Elisha could have killed many, many of them and chose not to, and that presumably also had some impact on their decision not to leave. But in pasuk Chav Dalet, at some later time, and this is what the Radak meant, so at some point later, the miracle has faded, as miracles tend to. This is one of the problems with miracles, is that their lessons fade, right? And that's true of what we think of as life-altering events as well. You know, people are saved miraculously from a car crash, and for a little while they're so thankful to God, so aware of God, and unfortunately, but naturally in human nature, it's very hard to maintain that unless you work extremely hard at it, unless you make a point of staying with those feelings and those experiences. But other than that, it generally doesn't work. I had years ago a man said to me, you know, I was in a plane and it crashed. I think it actually crashed, but he walked away unscathed. And he said, what can I do for Hashem? You know, what can I do to change my life? So I made a suggestion here and there. I didn't say anything anything tremendous because I didn't think that that was my place. And I suggested he speak to another Rav and whatever happened. And eventually his life went back to normal. Right? And that's what happens all too often. Same thing. I think there are many people who honestly believe that, let's say, something like the Six-Day War was a miracle from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Was a direct miracle from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu got involved in the world directly and saved the Jewish people. That being true, you'd think that our actions would then reflect that into perpetuity, into all time. But that's not the reality. That's not what happens. And so that's something to recognize. So here, too, we see an example of that. So he gathers and he lays siege to Shomron and Pasuk Chafei Vahira Avgadol b'Shomron. So there's this great famine in Shomron because of the siege. V'neitzarim aleha ad hayot rosh chamor b'shmonim kesef. The head of a donkey, which A, isn't kosher and it's not good meat anyway, was 80 pieces of silver. V'rova hakav. Now we read this word as divyonim, but the ktiv is a word that probably means dove dung, the dung of doves, was b'chamisha kasef. So that's a lot of money to pay for dove dung. So the king of Israel is walking the wall, sort of watching what's going on in the city. So a woman comes to him. One of the functions of kings, we've noted before, is to provide justice. And so she comes to him. She says, "Save me, the king. Save me, master, O king, from what's going on." So in Pasuk of Zion, the king says, she says, so the king's in a bad mood, obviously. He's got a siege and there's terrible famine in the land. He says, "Hashem is not saving us. Why would I save you?" That's a striking faith statement. It seems like he knows that it's Hashem who should be saving them, even though this is a time when idol worship is rampant. But he knows that Hashem should be saving them, and he's upset that Hashem isn't saving them. Hamina goren, omin hayakav. Where am I going to save you from? Do I have a goren? Do I have a threshing floor? Do I have a wine press? How am I going to save you? So after he said his bitter comment, then he tries to find out what's going on with her. Vayomer la hamelech malach. What's wrong with you? She says, you know, this woman said to me, "You give your son today and we'll eat him, and I'll give my son tomorrow." So we did that. We cooked my son and ate him. And then I said to him the next day, "So now let's eat your son." And she hit her son. So in Pasuk Lama, we're going to see, Vayikishmu HaMelech Edivrei HaIsha, Vayikrad Begadav, he tears his clothing, Vayikra Al-Chama, there in public, Vayikra Ami, Neha Sakal B'Sarel Mibayit, and they see his skin coming through the sack because he's tearing his clothing, and they see sackcloth on his skin because he's very upset. So he's upset. It's in several levels of upset here, right? What are the several levels of upset? She has done an unbelievable thing, right? That a woman, normally we think of mothers as the height of... So one is that mothers are compassionate, and we think they're compassionate, and they're, in this case, they do this terrible act that she kills her son and they eat the son. The second is that the other woman doesn't keep to the deal, and the original mother is so confident that the deal has to be kept that she's willing to go to the king and admit they made the deal. I mean, usually if thieves steal from each other, you can't go to the police and say, "Well, this guy stole from me when we made a deal. I would rob the bank, and the next day he would rob the bank." And you never go to the police with that. And here she's coming to the king for justice. So the perversion for her, the warping of her sense of what justice means, is itself something that cries out for protest and for shock and horror. And that may be why the king tears his clothing. So Pasuk Lamed Aleph, but look where he sends his bitterness and his anger. He says, Elisha's not going to live out the day. This is an oath. God should do this to me. If the head of Elisha will stay on him today, not going to happen. So he's sitting in his house, Elisha, and there are the elders of the people sitting with him. So the king sends, he sends a man from him before the malach gets here. He says to the zekanim, "Listen, do you know?" I'm sorry, in the beginning of the pasuk, Elisha's sitting at home with the Zekanim, and the king has sent a man ahead of him, and before that man gets to Elisha, Elisha says to the Zekanim, "Look at this, Ben HaMeratzeh HaZeh, the son of Achav, Achav as a murderer, in various ways that we've seen, and he's now sent Lasirat Oshi. He's so upset about what I've done, right? Where does he come from? He comes from murderers, from Achav, and he's going to claim that I should be put to death. For what? For having failed to secure mercy for the Jewish people, for the northern kingdom, who are, after all, idol worshippers and things like that." So he says, when he comes, close the door on him and hold him in the door. Because the king is coming right after him. So Pasuk Lamed Gimel, Odenu Medaber Imam, Vineh Malach Yered Elav. He's still speaking with him and the messenger comes. Vayomer, Hinei, Hazot HaRa'ami Et Hashem, Ha'ochil Hashem Ot. And he says to him, in the name of the king, he brings him the message, "Why should I look to Hashem anymore? This evil is coming from Hashem." So that's a reaction that you find often, and I think worth noting and worth seeing is that people, when things go bad for them, say, why is Hashem doing this to me? And they blame Hashem, and they say, it's wrong of Hashem to do this, and I'm upset with Hashem that Hashem did this, without, sometimes, being aware of all the evil they're doing. So here's just a very stark example. You have the Northern Kingdom, which has made Aglei Zahav. They've made idols to worship in the name of Hashem. He's the son of Ahav who made idols of real idols to worship. And Yehoram is not so much, is not one of these people who eradicates all the idol worship from the land. And yet, when a siege is laid to them and they're starving, he doesn't think to do tshuva, to repent. He thinks to blame Elisha and come to attack Elisha for that. So in the next day's perek, we're going to see that Elisha will perform yet another miracle, and or that Hashem will perform a miracle, and Elisha will predict that miracle, and that will provide salvation, and will provide some awareness of Hashem. But nonetheless, this parak shows us, so you have three different incidents. It shows us the difficulty of changing people's mindsets. First, you have the B'nai HaNavim and the miracle with the axe handle, the axe head, and bringing it up out of the water. So that's in a narrow context of just the students of Elisha, but word we get out. Then you have the whole series of incidents with the king of Aram, in which the king of Aram is upset that he has been found out, and he tries to attack Elisha, and Elisha shows that he can manipulate the physical workings of the, or the meta, not the, the extra dimensional, let's say, workings of the world. You can see malachim, and you can strike them so that their brains can't interpret what they see, and he can lure them to where they could have been put to death, but instead he tells them that's not what you do. You just feed them and let them go and let them try to learn the lesson. And for a while that works and Aram doesn't come into attack. And the third incident where Aram does come to attack, and now the chance to learn is supposed to be the chance of the northern kingdom, of the people of Shamron. So far they're not learning that well because their king, instead of saying what he's supposed to and recognizing this as a time that requires tshuva, the king says to that, the king blames Elisha and is coming trying to attack Elisha. So in tomorrow's parak, we'll see the denouement, the end of this story, in which the salvation will come, and Elisha will fully make his point that all salvation comes from Hashem. Until then, have a great day.